A reading from 2 Samuel. And the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, There were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his morsel, and drink from his cup, and lie in his arms. And it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Nathan said to David, You are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I appointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. And I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were too little, I would add to you as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, Behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it secretly. But I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who is born to you shall die. Then Nathan went to his house. O Lord, have mercy on us. The sixth commandment, you shall not commit adultery. What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we lead a sexually pure and decent life in what we say and do, and husband and wife love and honor each other. The seventh commandment, you shall not steal. What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not take our neighbor's money or possessions or get them in any dishonest way, but help him to improve and protect his possessions and income. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This evening we consider the sixth and seventh commandments, you shall not commit adultery, and you shall not steal. Like the fifth commandment, you shall not murder, the sixth is one which my youth confirmation students have been certain they've never broken. Adultery? Oh, come on, Pastor. None of us are married. How could any of us possibly have committed adultery? They imagine that by definition, it's impossible that any of them could be adulterers. But it's not only the youth who narrow the scope of the commandment in this way. More than once I've seen a light bulb go on for a never married person who hadn't considered his or her behavior to have run afoul of this commandment. And it's convenient, though ultimately irrelevant, for a married person to say, I've never been with another person since I've been married. After all, in his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaches, everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And we need to recognize that Jesus' words apply not just to men, but to women as well. Lustful intent on anyone's part is sin. The truth is that by junior high, boys and girls too have become sadly familiar with this sin. Long before the World Wide Web facilitated lustful looking, the Sports Illustrated swimsuit edition and celebrity magazines and various ads for clothing and oh so many other offerings in print or television or in the movies made this a ubiquitous temptation. Sexually alluring messages are everywhere in our culture. Yet it's not unique to our culture. Archaeologists have found evidence of pornographic images and statues in virtually every society that has left anything to be dug up. We heard from 2 Samuel about Nathan confronting King David with his sins against the 5th and 6th commandments. He already had multiple wives. Many more women were available to him if one included his concubines. But all of these weren't enough. One may wonder whether what happened began with David's lechery, ogling a woman from the rooftop of his palace, or Bathsheba's immodesty, appearing naked where she could be ogled. But in the end, it brought the Lord's judgment. You are the man. You deserve to die. You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and taken his wife to be your wife. That the Lord takes adultery and murder seriously is unmistakable. And even with repentance and forgiveness, the temporal consequences of these sins remained and caused David sorrow for the rest of his life. Again, though, mere avoidance of actions against this commandment, to say nothing of words or thoughts that break it, wouldn't yet have fulfilled God's will. Out of fear of God's wrath and in love for him because of his abundant mercy and grace, we are to lead sexually pure and decent lives in what we say and do. That is, we are to be chaste and to love and honor our husband or wife. The sexual purity, chasteness, God requires is a purity that begins in the heart and flows out from there in word and action. Jesus, however, testifies concerning your heart that out of it come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. So concerning the 6th commandment, Nathan's judgment applies also to you. You are the man. You are the woman. You have committed adultery. You shall not steal. Writing somewhat plainly, as he says about this commandment, for the common people, that it may be seen how godly we are, and he's being sarcastic there, Luther says, consider a manservant or maidservant who does not serve faithfully in the house, does damage, or allows damage to be done when it could have been prevented. He ruins and neglects the goods entrusted to him by laziness, idleness, or hate. In such a way, you can, in a year, steal thousands of dollars. So Luther begins to have us consider stealing and theft also in a broader way. Stealing and theft of a sort that can easily be not denied or excused. We've developed so many ways to do this, many of them identified as shrewd business practices, that it's hard even to begin to identify them. Beyond this, though, is the stealing from which we derive no profit at all. Stealing that takes place when we fail to help our neighbors to improve and protect their possessions and income. Many would probably say this has nothing to do with this commandment. But God sees through all the excuses we might offer, sees into my heart and yours, sees that it doesn't help, and you don't help and serve your neighbor because you don't fear and love him more than possessions, comfort, rest, or whatever else would help you, would prevent you from helping and serving. Once again, having considered God's law carefully and in accord with his intention, we are left without any merit, without any righteousness, and without any way to make up for all of the ways that we've failed. Indeed, even if it were possible for you to be perfect from this very moment on, and of course it isn't, but were it possible, you would still be burdened by an overwhelming indebtedness to God for the sins you've already committed, burdened with no way to make restitution. Perfection is what God requires. So even if you could be perfect beginning right now, there's no extra credit in that. You'd only be doing your duty. It doesn't make up for what you've done in the past. Nevertheless, and what a wonderful word that is in this context, nevertheless, there is hope for you and me. Hope, because not only was Jesus perfect, never sinning by having an impure thought, saying an impure word, looking with lust, or doing anything indecent, always keeping marriage pure, never stealing or depriving anyone of their possessions, either by appropriating them for himself or failing to help them to protect and preserve them. Not only was Jesus perfect in fearing and loving and trusting in God so that he did not commit adultery or steal, but always helped and served his neighbor, he also bore the burden of every sin that you've committed, every sin you'll ever commit, the ones you're aware of, and the many, many more of which you're completely oblivious. He bore their burden for you. He died for your sins, so that though you are the man, or you are the woman who has earned eternal death, for Jesus' sake, trusting in him, you will not die, but live. These commandments show you your sin, but even more importantly, they drive you to despair in yourself and to cling in faith to your Savior, as if your life depended on it. Because it does. Jesus is your sure and certain hope. Baptized into his death, you have died with him, and so need not face eternal death. By baptism into him, you share in the fruits of his resurrection. You have new life. For Christ's sake, God declares you righteous and holy. In Christ, before God, you have a record of perfect obedience to the law, perfect obedience credited to your account because Christ obeyed every requirement of God's law for you. Paul Gerhardt expressed it very well in his wonderful Lenten hymn. Lord, when your glory I shall see and taste your kingdom's pleasure, your blood, my royal robe shall be, my joy beyond all measure. When I appear before your throne, your righteousness shall be my crown. With these I need not hide me. And there in garments richly wrought, as your own bride shall we be brought to stand in joy beside you. It's true. All gloriously and certainly true.
Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord, to life everlasting.